What would you say if I told you to eat a rock? Mmm, delicious. But there is a rock that we all eat. In fact, it's an integral part of our diet. It plays a crucial role in history. Let's put that rock aside for just a moment. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the collapse of church culture in North America, what pollster and researcher George Barna calls the end of the church as we know it. There have been several monumental shifts in our culture that have taken the church, which was sort of like the quarterback in the cultural game, and has benched it on the sidelines. I mean, the church used to call the plays. We used to have a voice that everyone listened to. We played a prominent role in the public square. When companies would make business decisions, they cared what Christians thought. They wondered how John and Jane Christian would respond to their decisions. Now they don't care so much. When politicians would run for office, they would stake out positions that would appeal to Christian voters, or at least not offend them. Now, in many districts, they don't need Christian voters. When movie studios and television executives would make decisions about what to put on the screen, there were Christian values that undergirded and informed our society's ethics, and these guided editorial decisions. But today, they put things on the screen that are purposely designed to offend Christians. The problem is that, like that former superstar NFL quarterback that is now the third string guy, the church has still been out there living it up like it's the big superstar. But the money and the fame and the big contract are about to run out. So how do we respond to this? Last Sunday, we looked at two responses that we could have, that might be tempting to have, but they're the wrong responses. One of them is, let's just withdraw from the culture. Let's withdraw from the world. We're just going to take our ball and we're going to go home. Who needs the world anyway? The only problem with this response is that Jesus calls us to go into the world, not run from it. The other wrong response was, well, if we can't withdraw from the world, maybe we can fight it. We'll go to war with our culture. The world is the enemy, and we're going to defeat it. We'll show them. The problem with that is that the world is not the enemy. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The world is not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. The world isn't to be defeated, it is to be reached. Last week, we ended up in a passage in the little letter of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, God's word points us to a better way, a way that we can engage the world without withdrawing, without going to war with it, without becoming like the world. Here's what Paul writes to this young minister, Titus. He says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate and show true humility to all men. That's what we're going to start looking at this week. How do we engage the world in a positive way? I know the last couple of Sundays might have been hard messages to listen to because they were filled with some news maybe we don't want to hear. But I kept saying in the last two Sundays that this might actually be good, that there were opportunities for the church, and we're going to see some of those opportunities beginning this morning. Now, getting back to our rock that we all eat. Scientifically speaking, it's the combination of two elements, sodium and chloride. an explosive mineral, and a poisonous gas. That's quite the combination. But when you put them together, it becomes an essential nutrient. And it also is what Jesus uses to paint a picture of what the church is to be to the world. He does this in something called the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in your Bibles. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is basically describing the person who follows Him with all of their heart. This is the person who is a citizen of the kingdom of God. And He describes this person not just what they do or what they say or what they are like or who they profess or what they attend, but who they are. And in Matthew 5, Jesus uses this to describe the kind of relationship that we are to have with the world. Now, you may have noticed this morning we didn't do a greeting time where you all get up and shake hands. And we didn't forget it. That was on purpose because we're going to do the greeting time right here in the middle of the sermon. When you came in, you were each given a piece of paper with a word on it. Now, we're going to have a greeting time. We'll give you a couple minutes, but here is your assignment, okay? You are to take your word. You need to find six other people with their word. And together come up with the verse, what Jesus said that we are to be to the world. And I'll give you a couple of hints. It's seven words total. So if you only have six, not enough. If you have nine, too many. And the word "the" is used twice. So that should give you a clue. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes. Get up. You're going to have to kind of leave your comfort zone. Get up. Find. And the first group of seven people that comes up here and gives me the right words in the right order, I got a prize for you. You got to get up here. Got to get up here. Who's good? Oh, ho, ho. It looks like old and slow got beat by young and fast. All right, wait, let's see. Let's see if they get it right. All right. All right, let's see. What do we got here? You. It's not on. Just yell real loud. Very good. They got it. Wait a minute. I said you guys get a prize. You get a rock. And it is salt. Just lick it. Yep. That's the real deal. Very good. Thank you, guys. Matthew 5:13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And the verse actually doesn't end there, but I thought if I gave you more words, we might be here all morning. But He says, "What good is the salt if it has lost its saltiness?" Now, why does Jesus use a rock, a mineral, to describe what we are to be to the world? Well, we all know everything tastes better with salt, right? But salt has some other qualities that made it play a crucial role in human history. Abilities so powerful that it helped shape the modern world. The world that we know would not exist without salt. Now, does that sound far-fetched to you? It did to me until I did a little research. There's an interesting book, if you're into this sort of thing. It's called Salt, A World History, filled with some fascinating facts. You know, throughout most of human history, salt has been one of the most sought-after commodities. There have been more wars fought over salt than gold. Some of the most powerful city-states and nation-states in history were built largely on salt trade. Salt was used as money. How would you like this to be your paycheck? But do you know our word salt comes from a Latin word that was used for the salt payments that were given to Roman soldiers? They were paid in salt. And when we talk about somebody being worth their salt, that comes from this whole salt as payment or salt as money idea. Some of the oldest roads in existence that are still in use in Europe and in Africa were built originally to move salt. The Erie Canal was built in large part to ship salt. There was a time in France's history where the trade of salt was such big business that the government did what governments always do when somebody has a successful business. They taxed it. And so this led to a huge industry of salt smuggling, an underground salt trade. And when the government figured out what was going on here, they formed a secret salt police to stop the salt trade. Literally, now this is true. And this led to such a national outrage that the French Revolution was fought in part over salt. In the American Civil War, Union Army specifically targeted the Confederate salt works in Saltville, Virginia, three times, trying to cut the South off from its salt supply, because without their salt, they couldn't preserve their meat, and without their meat, they couldn't feed their armies. And in the words of Napoleon, armies march on their bellies. And though we don't usually think of it this way, salt is an essential nutrient. I know some of us have doctors who told us, well, you need to cut back on the salt. But you know, the most recent research shows that unless you have certain genetic predispositions, you can pretty much eat as much salt as you want without a problem. And the average adult person has in their body at any one time 3 to 4 salt shakers worth of salt. So you're all salty people. But do you realize that without that salt, you would die? Your body can't live without salt. Jesus, I believe, as the Son of God and as the Creator, He certainly understood these things when He said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, His listeners, they didn't understand the science behind it, but they certainly understood how crucial salt was to their daily lives. So what is it about salt that Jesus used this as a description as to what we are to be to the world? And I think when we understand what He meant when He said, "You are the salt of the earth," that will help us get out of the salt shaker and get into the world. Now, first of all, just like us, they used salt as a seasoning. It was a common seasoning that was in many dishes. In the book of Job, and many scholars believe that Job is the oldest book in your Bible, first one written. And Job 6:6 says this. It says, "Is tasteless food eaten without salt? Or is there flavor in the white of an egg?" Salt adds flavor. You know, your taste buds can sense only 4 things: sweet, sour, bitter, and salty. The rest of your sense of flavor comes from your sense of smell. Your taste buds only sense those 4 things. And the interesting thing is, there's all sorts of things that taste sweet. There's all sorts of things that taste bitter. There's all sorts of things that taste sour. But there's only one thing that tastes salty, and that's salt. And it makes you wonder, why did God create us with taste buds that could sense something they could only experience from one thing? But salt is an important seasoning, not only because of the flavor it has, but as a seasoning, salt has a unique attribute. When you have a little bit of salt, it makes your taste buds more sensitive to all of the other flavors. With a little bit of salt, you can taste more of the sweet. You can taste more of the bitter. You can taste more of the sour. For example, the saltiest thing on the McDonald's menu is not the French fries, it's the milkshake. Because the salt makes it taste sweeter. Salt adds flavor to life. And I think that should be a description of every single Christian. Christians add flavor to life. We need to be the seasoning that adds zest to the world. But the point isn't just that we make life taste better. Notice, if that's all that Jesus wanted to say, He might have said, well, you are the sugar of the earth. But we aren't just to go around sugarcoating everything and pretending that life is all sweetness and kittens. No, Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth. And so salt not only adds flavor, but it makes you more sensitive to the other flavors as well. And I think when we are acting like salt in our world, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our schools, when we act like salt, we help people taste what Eugene Peterson calls the God flavors of this earth. Here's how he paraphrases this verse in the Message. He says, let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, let me give you some scriptures that I think point us in the direction. Romans 1, 19 and 20. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God has made. They can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. James 1:17, whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all of heaven's lights. Unlike them, He never changes or casts shifting shadows. 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. We may receive it gladly with thankful hearts. God has sprinkled His divine flavor throughout life, throughout creation. In all of life, there are God glimpses and heavenly reminders from life's smallest joys to its greatest blessings. God is present. From spring flowers to a summer thunderstorm to fall leaves to a freshly fallen coat of winter snow. Oh, doesn't that sound refreshing right about now? From a sleeping baby to a cup of hot coffee with a close friend to making love to your wife. From great thoughts inspired by a good book to a moment's reflection before you drift off to sleep, to a life-changing decision made while you shower in the morning. From an unexpected happy surprise to escaping a close brush with death. In all of these things, God's hand is present. It's moving. In all of these things, God is making Himself known, reaching out to His creation, longing for a relationship. But the world can so easily miss these things, because their senses, their spiritual taste buds, if you will, have been so dulled by sin. What Christians do when we're sprinkled into people's lives is we help bring out these flavors. We help the world savor the blessings that God has put into life. We help people experience God. We are the seasoning of life. Doesn't that make you look at your role as a Christian just a little bit differently? But salt isn't just a seasoning. It's also an excellent preservative. As one anthropologist says, and when I read this quote, I thought, wow, that's a pretty big thing to say until I read that book. It is salt's unique preservative power which more than any other force shaped our modern world. Now, we have known for thousands of years of salt's ability to preserve and keep food from decaying. And before we had refrigerators and freezers, it is this ability of salt that made it one of the most treasured commodities in the world. But it's only been in the last century that we learned how salt preserves. You see, salt destroys the microbes that cause decay. And when salt is present, these microbes can't grow, they can't spread, they can't reproduce, and so there is no decay. And even though today we've got refrigerators and freezers to keep our meat fresh, many of the things that we still love depend on this ability of salt. Anchovies, ham, capers, jerky, corned beef, bacon, sausage, Couldn't have any of these without salt. Bread, cheese, sauerkraut, pickles, all depend on salt's ability to stop decay. And I think Christians, like salt, should act as a preservative in our culture. And when we are sprinkled into the community, we hinder and we limit and even stop the decaying process of sin. It's amazing what can happen when the people of God show up. And I know we like to talk about how bad the world is getting. But do you ever stop to think about how bad it would be if it wasn't for the church? D. James Kennedy wrote a great book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And in this book, he chronicles the impact that the church has had on the history of this world. And here's just a few of the things that Christians are responsible for in society. Hospitals. Hospitals for the care of the sick were virtually non-existent before the church. And even today, I mean, Mercy Hospital is, at least began as a ministry of the Catholic Church. And in most cities you go to, there's a Lutheran hospital, a Methodist hospital. They were begun by churches. They were ministries of Christians being salt in this world. Universities. For centuries, almost all universities were started by Christians for Christian purposes. And I know today we think of universities as being like bastions of atheism, right? But you know, Harvard, Princeton, Yale were all Christian universities. It was Christians who brought literacy and education to the masses so that the people would be able to read and understand God's Word for themselves. The abolition of slavery, both in ancient times and in modern times, was led by the people of God. The elevation of women from a place of subservience and personal property, widespread charity was almost solely the work of Christians. It was the work of the church that brought higher standards of justice and civil rights. Now, Kennedy's book documents dozens of other examples, and this isn't to ignore those times when we failed to live up to our high calling, those times when we failed to be salt. But by and large, the church has acted as a preserving force in our culture. Now today, as our country rejects its Christian roots, as the church seems to be experiencing a loss of influence, I think the truth of it is that much of the loss of that influence is that we ceased being salt in our culture. We strayed from our original purpose. But even as decay seems to be setting into our culture, I think the best way for the church to fight that decay is not to keep pointing fingers at the decay. It isn't to complain about it or run away from it, but it is to sprinkle ourselves into the world and get out there and act as a force of good in our culture. We shouldn't be surprised by the decay. It's what dead things do, right? That's what happens when people are dead in their sins. Decay is to be expected unless there is some salt there to counteract it. We need to be a preservative. And when Christians aren't engaged in society, we shouldn't be surprised when the world goes bad. Unsalted meat goes bad. And when it goes bad, the question isn't, why is there decay? Or why did it go bad? The question should be, where is the salt? The 18th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren wrote, "The presence of a good man hinders the devil from having elbow room to do his work." So we are a preservative. So salt not only preserves by preventing decay, but in Jesus' day, salt also served a medicinal function. It was medicine. The same ability of salt to stop the spread of those microbes allowed salt to act as a healing substance. It was an antiseptic. It fought infection. and it can be applied to all sorts of wounds and infections. A swim in the Dead Sea, which is 34%, almost 34% salt, is said to heal all sorts of skin ailments. Without salt, infection can spread. And if it spreads unchecked, it can lead to gangrene, amputation, and death. Napoleon lost thousands of his troops during his retreat from Moscow after his armies ran out of salt because they weren't able to treat their wounds. So Christians not only provide seasoning for our society, we not only act as a preservative in our culture, we are the medicine that heals. And in a sick and wounded world, the church is the healing ointment of God that He has given to heal the brokenness. And it is easy for us to sit inside the four walls of our buildings and to point at what's wrong in the world, and we can point and blame, we can wag our tongues. But what can we do to heal? What can we do to bring grace and hope to a world that is broken? Too often, when the world is hurting, what they see from the church is not a hand held out to heal, but a finger pointed in blame. And I'm not saying we shouldn't speak the truth. We are the pillar and support of the truth. But the Scriptures also say we should speak the truth in love. And I think when we do that, we can be God's healing presence in the world. We are to be a seasoning in our society, a preservative in our culture, and a medicine for the wounded world. And I think the church as a whole needs ministries that engage the world on all three of these levels. As a seasoning, as a preservative, and as a medicine. And if the church strives to do these three things, we can influence the world in a positive way. Let me just say one more thing here about being salt. Notice here that Jesus doesn't say that you have the salt. He says, you are the salt. Your words, your actions, your lives, you are the salt. You season, you preserve, you heal. It is your presence sprinkled into the lives of others that makes the difference. But what does it take for that to happen? Well, let me ask you this. I've got a salt shaker here. Is this salt doing its job right now? No. It's just sitting here waiting to be used, ready to be used, but it's not doing anything right now. For it to do its work, it's got to be sprinkled on something. It needs to be sprinkled on your corn on the cob. It needs to become a part of the meat. It needs to become a part of the wound for it to do its job. Now, are we doing our job as salt right now, all gathered together here in our salt shaker? No, not yet. We come to church to be encouraged and to be equipped so that we can go out there to be sprinkled out into the community, to be sprinkled into your neighborhoods and your work and your schools. And that's where you're salt. And so as you go out this week, my challenge, my encouragement to you this morning is just in your mind, you know, don't just ask, well, how can I be a good Christian? How can I follow Christ this week? Maybe ask the questions this way. How can I season the lives of those around me? How can I act as a preservative? How can I bring healing this week? How can I be salt in this situation? So we need to be sprinkled out of the salt shaker. And we need to become a part of the wounded world around us and make a difference. And we'll bring out the God flavoring. We will preserve what is right and what is good. And we will bring healing where there is hurt and brokenness. And it will make all of the difference. Would you please stand? And I'm going to have a quick word of prayer, and then the praise team is going to lead us in a song of invitation and commitment. And if you need to make a decision this morning, I'm going to be through these doors right over here. I'll be happy to speak with you, to pray with you. Pastor Kelly will be through these doors. And let me just say to the young people, this invitation's open for you guys too. You know, feel free to go back and pray with Pastor Kelly. We've got a prayer bench back here. Some of our church leaders will be back here to pray and visit with you as well. Maybe you need some of God's healing presence in your own life this morning. Let's pray. Father God, You've called us to be the salt of the earth. And it might be more comfortable for us to sit here inside of the salt shaker, just kind of hang out. But I'm going to ask that You sprinkle us into situations this week. Sprinkle us into people's lives where we can bring out the God flavors, where we can act as a preservative, where we can bring Your healing, and we can stop the decay of sin that is so tearing our world apart. Use us, Lord. May we be salt. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.